Hello and welcome to Discover Grace with Pastor Matt Johnson. Join us as we hear from God's Word to explore the exceeding greatness of God's grace through Jesus Christ.
Please take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 6. It is a delight today to be able to baptize four individuals. Baptism is a ordinance commanded by God in the last commission that he gives to his disciples. He tells them as they are going and to make disciples. Upon making disciples, he says, baptize them, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then teaching them to observe all things he has commanded. And so it is commanded to do. And what it is those being baptized today, what we celebrate today is their declaration that Jesus Christ is sufficient. The declaration that they are following him now and for the rest of their lives as their only hope, both now and for eternity. Their joy, their crown, their hope, their redemption, their forgiveness. And it is identification with Jesus Christ and what he has done in their lives. And I thought of what text of Scripture to preach concerning not necessarily baptism, but the identification with God that comes through baptism. The picture of the washing that God has done in their lives and is doing in their lives. And I could think of no better passage than Isaiah 6, which tells us of God's absolute holiness. So please follow along with me as I read this chapter in the Bible and then look and see what God's Word is teaching us today. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train or his robe filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go, and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not. And see indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, Until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate, and the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, and shall be eaten as a teal tree, and as an oak whose substance is in them, when they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. There are some passages of Scripture that are so terrible, they're delightful. Some passages of Scripture that impact us so deeply that frightens us and yet comforts us at the same time. Isaiah 6 is one of those passages of Scripture to Christians. It is comforting and it is terrifying. But it would be a terrifying thing, and it will be a terrifying thing to one day stand before God in His holiness. And so that is fitting. And it is comforting to know that if Christ is our source of strength, if Christ is our faith, it is a good thing to stand before this holy God. Over 100 times in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and some other of the few other New Testament books as well, the phrase kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven is found. Matthew and Luke use this phrase the most, and Matthew's use is the most instructive as he uses the phrase kingdom of heaven 33 times, and it's the only book of the Bible to use that phrase. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven mean the same thing. Heaven is God's habitation, and it is the throne of God, the place where the Almighty Sovereign rules the universe and all within it. Isaiah 66:1 says, "Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me, and where is the place of my rest?" Or another way of saying it, how could you build me a house if heaven's my throne? Solomon, the son of David, having grown up in the court of one David, his father, whose heart and mind delighted in the purpose of God, delighted in the King of Kings, said this at the dedication prayer of the temple in Israel, "Heaven of heavens cannot contain thee." And he goes on to say, "Let alone this house which we build." In the prayer of dedication of the temple he built for God, he pointed out the eternality of God and the sovereignty of God as king. God will remind Isaiah 8 times in this book that we read that there is only one God and there is none like him in heaven or in earth. Jesus, God manifested in the flesh, placed such a great importance on the concept of God's kingdom. The king, God is king. The first public preaching he did was to proclaim this, Mark 1:15. He said, "Repent and believe the gospel, for the kingdom of God is at hand." The reason for repenting and believing is because of this kingdom, because there is a king. That's the concept there. John, in his penultimate revelation, the book of Revelation of Jesus Christ, he revealed himself, God revealed himself first to John as a lamb sitting upon a royal throne in heaven with angels, saints, created beings falling down and worshiping before him. And finally, he pictures Jesus at the very end, Yeshua, Jehovah, Elohim, as returning to this earth with royal indignation and as conquering king. Revelation says this, "These, the wicked nations, shall make war with them, and the Lamb," that's Jesus, "shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful." Revelation 17:4. The choir sang a song earlier today called "Hear the Call of the Kingdom." And it is a song directed to those who are with him, those who are called and chosen and faithful. But the call of the kingdom fell upon deaf ears in the days of Isaiah. Isaiah was preaching much the same message. Submit to this king. And the people played. The people cared not for the king. And Isaiah was discouraged because nobody would hear the call of the king. And it still falls upon deaf ears today. It falls upon deaf ears in our world today and blind eyes because there is no reason to respond to the call of the kingdom to be faithful and diligent servants if there is not first, there's no reason to submit to him if there's not first spiritual eyes of faith to see him as high and lifted up king. Why submit to a king you don't believe exists as king? Why submit to a God you don't believe is the one true holy God? The call of the kingdom is foolishness to those, whether we are religious or irreligious, in this world today, because many have not seen the king. But not so with Isaiah. Some of the words of Isaiah are so instructive where he says this, "Mine eyes have seen the king." And it changed his life forever. And I will say today, if your eyes will see the king, spiritually speaking, it can change your life forever, now and eternally. And so this morning, my goal is from this passage of Scripture to simply try to help us see the King. To see the King. There is too much to gain or to lose in this life to look into the Word of God and to open our hearts to the wooing of the Holy Spirit, who is crying out with conviction, "Look to the King." Because you see, if we as humans, if we are to see Him for who He truly is, we would do as Isaiah does here, and we'll talk about instinctively our hand will rush to our mouth and we'll say, "Woe is me!" And we don't like to say that. We want to say, "Blessing is me. Good is me. Greatness is me." And so we ignore the King, because if we see the King, we have to say, "Woe is me." So long as men and women, boys and girls, worship the idols of comfort and ease, the idols of tradition, family, the idols of pleasure and lust, they cannot see the King. Jesus often said these kinds of people cannot enter the kingdom of God because they can't see the King. So today, I want to show you the King of Kings in the pages of Scripture. Just this short passage here. We're going to not spend forever here. We're going to get to the baptism in a few minutes. But the written word is powerful. And allow the creativity. It's a poetic section in the Hebrew, the original language here. Allow the creativity and the mind of that God has given you to fully comprehend that which Isaiah saw and wrote down for us when he himself saw the King of Kings. And so my goal is twofold today. I want to tell you what I'm going to try to do, and I hope it is accomplished by the Spirit of God. It is my desire that those enslaved by sin, self-righteousness, and trust, and uncertainty in humanity, those who have not turned and trusted in God himself, Christ alone, for their hope for eternity, would see the King and fall down and say, "Woe is me, I need Jesus." And it's also my goal for those here today that do know Christ as their King, that serve Him and love Him, that we would be revived in our spirit to see the King afresh and to say, "Woe is me," and to serve Him. We have the same response no matter where you are today in your spiritual walk with God. Like Jesus, it is my hope and desire that after seeing the King, that every one of us today would say, would hear the words of Jesus and heed the words of Jesus when He said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I will give you rest, Jesus says. So we're going to look at this scene, but before we do, I want to ask God's grace upon this time. Please bow your heads for just a moment. Heavenly Father, help us see you as the King, high and lifted up. Help us worship you as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Help us to understand we are called, chosen, and faithful if we follow you. May those who do not know you come to know you today, and those who do, I pray that today would be a day of reviving. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we enter this text of Scripture, and I'll be looking at the Bible today in this infallible revelation in Isaiah 6, we need to notice the background of what is happening and the context of what is going on here. What's occasioning Isaiah's prophecy? We have something very fascinating, and that is we have Isaiah's prophecy in chapters 1 through 5, and then he sees the King in Isaiah chapter 6. But something happens to cause things to change in Isaiah's mind between Isaiah 5 and Isaiah 6. In Isaiah 1 through 5, Isaiah is preaching to the people of Judah. He is telling them, "Repent. There are woes that are determined upon you because of your wickedness and rebellion. Repent. Believe in Jesus. Believe in the coming Jesus, the Yeshua that is coming. Turn and follow God." And the people just aren't doing it. But there is a good king in Israel, in Judah. There's a good king, and his name is Uzziah. And yes, Uzziah was lifted up with pride at the end of his life, and the Bible says he was struck with leprosy because of it. But he was a good king. He followed God the best he could. And Judah was kept from depravity because of Uzziah. But then Uzziah dies. Uzziah dies, and Isaiah loses hope. And you find Isaiah, who served and loved his king, an earthly king, and preached going to the temple because Uzziah's dead. What now? You see, previous to this happening, they had been noticing their brothers, northern Israel, become ravaged by enemies because of their sin. They'd seen it. They were fearful of it. And now the good king is dead. And his young son, Jotham, is going to take over. Can Jotham really lead like his father? Will we go the same way as Israel, the northern tribes? Are we doomed? And so he's in the temple. He was preaching, but now he's discouraged. No doubt he's troubled at the death of his king. And the fervency about which he once served God begins to be replaced with weariness, fear, and complacency. He needs revived. He needs encouraged. He needs brought back. And so Isaiah needed to enter the throne of God. And we must as well. God speaks to us not through dreams and visions as he did to Isaiah. Hebrews 1:1 makes that clear. But through the written word of God. And we do not need to open the sword of the Spirit. But we do need to open the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, and pour over its contents. And we need to see a vision of God's throne through the pages of Scripture. And what does Isaiah see? Because it's what we need to see in the Scripture. I believe this is a literal scene, that we have the same scene with a few minor differences given to Ezekiel and to John. And so I believe it is a literal scene. This is really what heaven is like, you could say. And what do we learn of the king? The first thing we see of the King of Kings in Isaiah chapter 6 is this very profound yet simple statement. The King of Kings, Elohim, Jehovah, He is holy. He is holy. You see, he sees this throne of Jehovah seated upon it, sitting in judgment, sitting in authority, resting upon it. No fears, no worries. What does Jehovah have to fear? And he's seated upon the throne. And it's described as this throne being high and lifted up. There is none that compares. There is none like God in heaven above or earth below. His throne is high and lifted up. All those who worship him, in fact, it will describe these seraphims. What are the seraphims? We have no idea. Only found here in Isaiah, this concept of these seraphims. The word literally means fiery ones or flaming ones. And we see these seraphims encircling the throne high and lifted up. And the flaming ones, the ones on fire before God, can't even look at him. He's high and lifted up. These seraphims circle the throne of the absolute monarch of all the ages. There is no equality, no commonality in heaven. There is one high and lifted up. All that the hosts of heaven can do is look up. And friends, that's all we can do is look up. All we can do is look up. But what about this king as he's seated on his throne high and lifted up? It says that his train, or his skirt of his robe, the very fringes of his robe filled the temple. When God showed Isaiah heaven while he was in the temple, what he saw was suddenly the brightness of God's glory explode around him. The Bible says the skirt, the edge of the robe filled the temple with glory. This edge of the robe is the thing that the Bible speaks of in the Pentateuch that Moses saw. It says that God allowed Moses to see the back parts, or the smaller parts of his glory, the outer parts, the robe, the skirt. And because of Moses seeing the skirt of God's glory, Moses' face glowed so brightly, it became so reflective of God's glory, that he had to put a dark cloth over his face so it would not blind the people that looked at Moses. Do you see the picture being given here? The perfection, the brightness, the holiness that is in the throne. You see, Old Testament Hebrew saints were afraid of dying, afraid of seeing God. They were afraid of seeing God's glory because they said, if we see God's glory, we will die. Zechariah in the temple praying and worshiping as a priest when the angel came to declare concerning Jesus, or concerning John the Baptist being born, and eventually Jesus thought he was going to die because he thought he saw the king. Over and over again, a Hebrew would see what they thought was a picture of God, even a theophany, a God revealing himself in the flesh, and they'd say, now we're going to die. The reason why they thought they would die if they saw God is not because God would punish them for seeing him, but they couldn't see him. It's too great. It's too powerful, too bright. They would be consumed upon seeing this holy God. This is why Jesus says, Yeshua says, Jehovah, concerning himself, I am the Lord God. There is none like me. There is none on this throne lifted high and lifted up. There is only one throne that is the one that Messiah sits upon. This points out to the absolute holiness of God. Kadosh in the Hebrew is the word for holiness. It means distinct and separate, like no other, perfect, sinless, set apart. The holiness of God is the attribute of God that all the other attributes relate to perfectly. By this, I mean it is the hub of the wheel that all the attributes of God hang on to. God is holy in His love. God is holy in His mercy. God is holy in His grace. God is holy in His anger. God is holy in His wrath. You get the idea? The holiness of God is the hub that all the attributes of God hang on to. God is like no other in His wrath. God is like no other in His love. God is like no other in His perfection. God is like no other in His impeccability. He is holy in all of His being. And the culmination of this is found with these flaming ones that are covering their eyes because of the holiness of God. They are covering their feet because of the inability they have to truly approach this holy God. And they're flying about with wings around the throne, creating this flame of fire that encircles our holy God. And the only thing they can say is, holy, holy, holy. Day and night, day and night, day and night. Friends, I believe this is happening even right now as we speak. The flaming ones encircle the throne, saying, Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh. Holy God, holy God. Holy God. And probably as the Hebrew words would indicate here, they probably said it in succession. They would get louder with each holy, 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 holy. And then the other group of seraphims would respond back, the whole earth is full of His glory. What a holy God. God is complete in His being. This idea of threeness, the thrice holy, three times holy God is instructive. The Jewish mind used the word three to designate completeness or wholeness. You remember the concept of three, right? They would often say, woe, 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 or doom, 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 to express intense sorrow. Jesus was in the grave for 3 days, and then as God, He completely finished it and rose again. We serve a triune God who is complete in three persons. And so He's the three times holy God. Not a part of Him is unjust, immoral, or weak. He is the holy King. And the response to this is fascinating. You see the response of the flaming ones, the angels of the seraphims, whoever they are. But there's more response. The Bible says here in the text that as they cried out to one another, holy, 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 and as they say, the holy, the Lord of hosts, and they respond and say, the whole earth is full of His glory, then the post where Isaiah was, he's there praying, and suddenly the temple starts to shake. And the smoke fills the temple. This shaking is symbolic. It's symbolic of the shaking that takes place when a soul finally recognizes the holiness of God and shakes before Him, trembles before Him. The Bible says, Isaiah says himself, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that God will look to the man that trembles at His word, that shakes before Him. And then the house is filled with smoke. This too is symbolic. Smoke in the Old Testament often refers to the anger of God. The fire refers often to His power, and the smoke refers to His anger filling it up. And it makes sense because Isaiah had been preaching the message of repentance and faith to Israel, to Judah, and they had fat ears that would not listen. They had dull eyes that were blinded over and were so content with their lives the way they were and did not have a sense of eternity and their unworthiness before God that they mocked Isaiah. Isaiah was eventually killed for preaching God's holiness. Isaiah was cut into pieces by the people of God for preaching this. And so God's smoke fills the temple. His anger is about to be poured out. Could you imagine being Isaiah? God is long-suffering. The only reason that we are here today is because of God's long-suffering nature. The only reason. But His Spirit shall not always strive with man. And Isaiah's response is most instructive because Isaiah's response is so natural. I mean, what I mean by that is this. If we saw this, we'd do the same thing. I'm not saying it's natural in the sense that people do this. I'm saying this is what would happen. Because Isaiah sees this and he experiences all this and he finally understands. He'd been preaching about God's holiness, but now he understands God's holiness. And he does what every sinner who understands God's holiness does. He goes, I cannot speak. I cannot speak. Daniel, when he sees God, when God reveals himself to him, the Bible says that he fell on his face as a dead man. John, in the book of Revelation, when he saw this almost exact same scene in heaven, the Bible says that he fell on his face. And yet so many people hear God's word, the light of men's conscience that God has given them, rebukes them for their sin and their wickedness. It's amazing to us to consider, for me to consider, how, and I've mentioned this before, how as humans we have the great mantra, if you were to go down the street and you were to ask every person if they thought they were perfect, you would get 1,000-to-1 answers of everyone saying, no, I'm not perfect. In fact, it's become a bit of a byword in our society. Well, nobody's perfect. What's even more compelling is I heard one preacher say, it's amazing how that doesn't bother us. It's amazing how we look at our sin and we're easily excuse it. We do that because we compare ourselves to man's standards, not to the holiness of God. And we say, I'm okay. I'm a good person. But we know in our heart of hearts what God sees. And His holiness rebukes us. Not many have the response of Isaiah because not many actually understand the holiness of God. Isaiah's words are instructive because when he understands the holiness of God, he says, woe is me. It is unfortunate that we cannot truly feel the breadth of this fantastic statement because of the English language. The prophets of God in the Old Testament came with one purpose. This is the one purpose they came with. Thus saith the Lord. They came to declare God's word. That's what they came to do. But God's word had two components to it. When the prophets would come to a people, and that's why sometimes the people would be afraid of the prophet coming to their town. You know, what's he going to say? He's coming bringing God's name. He's coming bringing the word of God. And what's he going to say? Because there was two options when the prophet came to your town. He either came with a message of, and the old English word is woe, or he came with a message of weal. Weal, we don't use that word anymore. It's basically the same word, blessing. Either came saying, God's blessing you, or come saying, God's judging you. And of course, you wanted to hear the weal, right? You wanted to hear God's blessing you. The word in the Hebrew for doom, destruction, judgment, condemnation is this word woe. And Isaiah had been preaching. If you were to read Isaiah 1 through 5, you would see he'd been preaching to Judah and he'd been saying, woe unto Judah, woe unto Israel, woe unto the people of God. And then when confronted with God's holiness, he says, woe unto me. My friends, that is what keeps so many people from the kingdom of God. Woe unto you. Woe unto this person. Woe unto that person. Woe unto me. What about my sin? What about my wickedness? What about my standing before the holy God? You see, when we are confronted individually with the holiness of God, everyone else's problem seems to disappear from our mind because we know that that excuse is not going to give us standing at the judgment of God. But I didn't believe in Jesus. I didn't follow Him because the church is full of hypocrites. Really? You're right. But do you think that's going to work before God? Is He going to say, oh, I didn't know that. Okay, well, never mind. Go ahead. Come on in. You know what he's going to say? He's going to say, I didn't ask you about the church. I didn't ask you about your neighbors. I didn't ask you about your pastor. What'd you do with Jesus? What about my son? That's what I want to know. And the only way to embrace Jesus is to first embrace our own wickedness or realization of our own wickedness. Woe is me. Woe is me. I am undone. The word undone there is the word I am lost. The word I am ruined. I am a refuse. I've got nothing, is what Isaiah was saying there. Friends, you cannot come to Christ in faith until you recognize you have nothing of yourself. That you are undone. And instinctively, he puts his hands to his mouth and he says, and I have unclean lips. I've got a dirty mouth. It's dirty. Now, why did he say that? Because Isaiah, like we recognize as well, understood what Jesus said when he says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And Isaiah knew what comes out of here is reflective of what's in here. This is bad, so this is bad. And that's what he was saying there. This is bad, and so this is bad. His response is to humble himself before the Holy King, to recognize his utter lack of anything, and his only source of hope is this very Holy King that bows him low. The King is holy. The King is holy. My friends, this hasn't changed today. If we would but get a glimpse of God's holiness, the message from our pulpits would change. If we would understand God's perfection and complete authority, we would instinctively rush our hands to our lips and with embarrassment cry out for the filthiness of our mouths because of the filthiness of our hearts. No one comes to God in true repentance and faith unless he first recognizes that he has offended not his spouse or his children or his neighbor or his church, but he has offended the three times holy, one and only God who sits upon the throne high and lifted up. Why are churches filled with professing Christians who live and speak as if there is no God, let alone a holy God? Because they do not really get who God is. They have come to God. In Baptist churches, they have come to God for salvation, supposing they have something to offer Him. They have not realized that God is angry at sin, and justly so, and that their own lips have condemned them and have condemned their hearts. My dear friend, if you have never seen this great God, whether you are a member of this church or not, if you have never seen this great God, let your hand fly to your mouth and realize that if anyone is not in Christ, does not believe the gospel of this book, he is already under the judgment. Woe is upon him. Jesus said, those that believe not the Son are already under condemnation. And now, like Isaiah, flee the wrath to come. To the arms of Jesus. Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Enough of the excuses, professing saint, professing Christian. Enough of the idols. Enough of the religion. Enough of the traditions. What could possibly be more important than being rightly related to the high and lifted up God? Unless you don't believe that God truly is who Isaiah saw. If not, God be merciful. The King is holy. But you know something else that fascinates me, and this is the last point of this text that I want to bring about. The King is gracious. The King is gracious. Because this God, who is high and lifted up, who has the flaming ones encircling his throne, who will not even look at him, who are crying out day and night, holy, 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 the whole earth is full of his glory, whose smoke fills the temple, who causing the whole temple to tremble and Isaiah to be just insanely brought low, to cry out, woe is me. This God doesn't say to Isaiah, that's right, woe is you. And because of your wickedness, just grovel, you worm. He doesn't do that. Neither does he say, oh no, Isaiah, you're a good person. Just do your best and I'll accept it. Doesn't say either of those things. Instead, he says, I know, and I'm going to take care of it. Here, and this is pictorial, this is figurative, it's metaphorical of the beauty of God and what he does in our lives spiritually. He took a coal. I believe he did it literally with Isaiah, but it's a picture for us. He took a coal. He put it on his unclean lips. He identified the problem. The sin that Isaiah identified, God identified. Said, yeah, you're right. You've got a problem with your lips. But he says this. He took a coal from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips. Thine iniquity is taken away and thy sin purged. In the Hebrew, the word purged there is the very same word we understand atoned for. Your sin is atoned for. He says this to Isaiah. I paid for it. It's paid for. It's done. I took care of it. What a God. The holiness of God brings us low, but the graciousness of God lifts our eyes toward heaven. Because the King of Kings has atoned for our sin. The King of Kings has made a way of escaping the wickedness of our flesh. The King of Kings has made a way to enter into His presence. The King of Kings, the high and lifted up one, He has made it possible to hear the call of the kingdom. God neither excused Isaiah's sinful, dirty mouth and heart, nor did he ignore it and allow him to continue in his sin. But he atoned for, that is, he covered it himself. And he forgave him. In Isaiah's case, the purpose of purging was for preaching. My dear friends, the cross of Jesus Christ was a burning, searing pain. A coal off the altar of God's worship, if you will, upon the soul, mind, spirit, and body of Jesus Christ. He took your hot coal of sacrifice, and Jesus Christ took that burning wrath of the Father in your place. He became sin for you, the Bible says, that you might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He atoned for you with His blood being poured out upon the cross as a substitute for your iniquity and my iniquity. And I cannot rejoice more in the reality that the same thing said of Isaiah is said of me because of God's graciousness and not because of any goodness of my own. There is nothing good in me, but He has atoned for my sin. He has forgiven me. And He says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. I'm a new creation in Jesus Christ. And Isaiah's response in all of this, the first one, he said, my eyes have seen the King, and He atoned me. And then the King says, who's going to preach this? Who's going to tell people now about this? And Isaiah said, I will. I will. How could I not? You see, that day that Uzziah died and he's in the temple, discouraged, nobody will listen. And he comes to him and says, Isaiah, look at me. Isaiah looks at him and he says, now you're going to go? And he says, yeah, I'm going to go. And then he says, okay, you can go, Isaiah, but guess what? They're not going to listen. They're going to reject what you say. They're going to hate it because they see, but they really don't see. They hear, but they don't really hear. They don't hear with their heart, see with their heart. They just merely have these orifices which sound goes in and light goes in, and that's it. And Isaiah says, okay, yeah, but where am I going to serve you? How long? 10, 15, 20 years, Isaiah? Until there's no more city. That's how long. Until there's no ears to hear you. That's how long. You know what happens with Isaiah? Historically, Isaiah preaches this for the rest of his life. He is rejected of men, rejected of kings, and in the end, Isaiah is martyred and killed for preaching this. How discouraging. Isaiah went on for years and years and years. He was a young man here. He goes on to be an old man. Why did he do this? Why did he waste his life preaching a message of this, the king is holy and the king is gracious, to a people who would reject him and hate him, have nothing to do with him? Why? Because it wasn't about them anymore, and it wasn't about him anymore. He'd seen the king, and that's all that mattered. Dear friend, have you seen the king? This is an offensive sermon and an offensive text, and I say that personally. It offends me in my flesh. I don't like to think of this holy king in my flesh. Because we think we're good people and not that bad, but we only think that because we foolishly compare ourselves among ourselves. But dear friends, the standard is not our neighbors, our church members, our religious counterparts, but the one and only true God. His standard of holiness is not our own. And we all fall short of that standard of holiness. My friend, I preach this sermon today because some of you here may not know this king. You may be members of this church, and you may not know this king. Because it's not about joining a church, being baptized. It's about knowing the king. Mercy waits. The gospel of Jesus is that Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, fulfilled that which Isaiah saw here in Isaiah chapter 6. Because several years later, many years later, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, descended from his heavenly throne, took upon himself sin-cursed flesh while remaining sinless himself, died a sinner's death, rose a divine victory, and now is, the Bible says, he is seated at the right of majesty, interceding on our behalf. And Jesus himself said, if you will but repent and believe my gospel, this good news, this what I just said, if you repent and believe my gospel, you will know the Son and he will set you free. But if you have repented and you do believe this gospel of grace, then dear brothers and sisters, let the holiness of the King convict you of your apathy and coldness toward God. Let it encourage you on. You don't minister as a Christian because of the people around you or because of yourself. You minister because the King is holy and the King is gracious. That's why we minister. That's why we're here. That's why we serve. So be like Isaiah, brothers, sisters. Because the King is holy and the King is grace, cry out, here am I, send me. Let's pray.
You have been listening to Discover Grace with Pastor Matt Johnson. We hope you have been challenged by God's Word. You can discover more about God's grace and Grace Baptist Church at www.graceutah.com. May God richly bless you.